Okay. So this is class number 22. And we're going on our third semester with Hosea. And each semester, the spirit gets a little more intense in our trip through Hosea personally. So we are in quite a season here in our local fellowship. And it is really amazing what the heart of God is doing in our midst, and the Spirit of God, and Hosea has truly been, right in tune, right out from the heart of God for such a time as this. And we didn't really even know how much, did we, when we started this journey two semesters ago. So here we are, and more broken than ever and needing to break more in the sense of the heart of the bride. And so God has gifted us with his word specifically in the heart and spirit of what he's doing, that we can feed and soak and saturate in the spirit of what he's doing. And this semester will probably include some of Joel and Amos, just because the dove is landing very heavily upon those books in the same manner in which he landed on Hosea. He is really landing on Joel and Amos, and particularly right now Amos, who is a contemporary of Hosea. They were at the same time to the same people in the same northern kingdom. There's just really some powerful realities that were released through them from the heart of God to his bride, to his people, and it's tremendous. And if you marry Hosea and Amos's prophecies together, you begin to get a fuller sense of the heart of the Lord in regards to the burden of his heart for his bride and his body. So, but today we're going to be looking primarily in chapter 11 of Hosea. I do want to go back to chapter 3 just to read one sentence that really stood out to me. So if you want to turn to Hosea chapter 3. And Lindsay, are our Skypers doing okay? Okay. They can see and hear okay. Oh. Okay, praise God. It's always fun. Good. Okay. Right, chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 3. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 3. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. So this is pretty interesting because the Lord is saying, you're not going to play the harlot, you're not going to be for another man, so will I also be for thee. And that just really stood out to me, you know, because I'm really not approaching this book as a teacher at all. I'm really just needing the Lord and wanting the Lord and seeking the Lord, and to hear his heart say, you know, if you abide in a certain condition towards me, you know, then I'm going to also be for you. I'll be for you the way you're being for me. And, you know, I don't know. I really think there is tremendous amount of knowing the Lord's heart and ways in that one sentence. And, we see it similar in the New Testament where he says, if you draw near to me, then I'll draw near to you. If you seek me, you'll find me. It's like he responds. But when it comes to the bride of his heart, there's a different manner in which he relates to her than he does to children. And that would be right, wouldn't it? You know, of course it would. In natural relationships in the earth where there's a mother and a father and children, or a caretaker and children, or anyone dealing with children, there's a relationship that has certain parameters and requirements and ways that are different than when you're looking for something that's intimately joined with you, or you're joined with it. There's an intimacy and a oneness of a communion, and adult maturity is involved in that relationship that has surpassed being a child. And if you think about it in the scriptures, how many places in the New Testament that it talks about not being children anymore. You know, you could look that up and you know, it's an academic study in the scriptures that, okay, I don't want to be a child anymore, so I need to get the revelation of Jesus Christ and get deeper into the Word so I can have a revelation and I can move from a carnal Christian to a wonderful Pharisee scholar, deeper life intellectual. Yeah, you know, because I don't want to be a child. I want to be a wise man or something, a guru of the gospel. You know, I'm trying to craft words that encapsulate a spirit that can be had. And you know, there's movements in the earth, in the church at times that they say certain words that can be right or wrong, but there's a spirit behind those words in the people that when they're shared, it releases, it begets a certain kind. And then people begin to, you know, people hear more than words. The word is spirit and life. It's not vowels and consonants. It's spirit and life. It's not just sentence structures. And so, you know, the beginning of the word, where the word came from, what the word is spirit. It's essence. It's a vibe, if you will, that's beyond just a word. It's a being. And so when the Word of God is being given to us, and he begins to talk about, for example, children as compared to adults, there's something behind that in the heart of God. It's not just understand that the tutors and governors are given to the technons and the, you know, get the Greek on it, find the, you know, the way they did it in the Roman culture and how the Hebrews did this and that. No, I mean, what's going on in the need of the heart of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that would make it important that a child become an adult? What is it in his heart? What is it that is burdening God's heart to put emphasis on the difference between staying a child too long and entering into maturity as his bride? Well, I mean, I think it's pretty evident. He died for a bride. You know, he loves children and he bears with children in the season of that part of our maturing process. There's no shame. You have to be a child. You have to pass through the process of conforming and of maturing. And childhood is part of that process. It can't be avoided. Of course it can. It seems silly to say that, but sometimes we can put weird expectations on ourselves and others and not let them be where they're at. But of course, there's a season when they're still a child. It's odious a little bit. I don't know how to, that might not be the right word, but it feels wrong is what I'm trying to say. It releases something that is uncomely because you feel they should be somewhere more than that in the function of the whole, right? In the function of the whole. And usually it has to do with the uncomely, it may not be the best word, but it's like you should be carrying and not having other people carry you. You should be giving instead of always taking. You should be imparting instead of always groping to get more for you, and then it never seeding and conceiving and bringing forth fruit to God and others. You know, there's that healthy natural progression in the earth that is just a type and shadow of the truth as it is in Christ, in his own body, in his own harvest field, which is his body, his bride. So there's something in the heart of God that wants to carry us through this process of being children into being his wife. There's something in the heart of God that before we were even born, before we were even created, he had in his eternal counsels a slain lamb, slain and opened so he could take a bride out of her side and have a counterpart after his kind. Forever. And that's before sin, and that's before the seasons of maturity. But to understand that, you've got to understand his heart. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening here. We're starting in verse 3 because the Holy Spirit did, I feel, because he's saying, if you're going to relate to me as a child, then I'm going to relate back to you as a child. You know, that's I will also be unto thee. I will be for you the way you're going to be for me. If you're going to continually just approach me with needs and carnal, selfish self-absorbed issues with no thought for me where I'm at as a bride would have, then I will relate with you that way. But my heart in begetting this nation, as we're speaking of Israel here, in begetting this people, was to have them to be a peculiar treasure unto me, a bride. And that I, you know, it speaks of this, I think it maybe it's Exodus 19. It's been a real key verse in the movements of the Lord's heart among us, where he like brought you on eagle's wings unto myself, that you would be a peculiar treasure unto me, and gave you my covenant, not just my commands, so that we could be together in oneness. And yet your response to that was, tell us what to do and we'll do our best. You know, it was childish. It didn't perceive. Remember our beginning? It didn't perceive, it didn't conceive, and it didn't bring forth. It just heard what a child would hear, totally out of tune with the heart and spirit and essence. A child doesn't know what that means. Don't run across the street. All they get from that is don't run across the street. They don't get, I love you, I care for you, it's dangerous, it will hurt other people, the people who hit you will be harmed. There's so much more thinking of others. When you run across the street, you're not even considering anything. But you know what I mean? A child only hears, don't do it, okay. And a little bit of, I'm afraid I'm going to get in trouble if I do it. Yeah, that's it. They just get two dimensions. Don't do it, the law. I'm afraid I'm going to get in trouble, fear. Self, you know. They don't get others, thinking of others, being in flow with what's around you. You know, things that an adult that is less, it's selfless. It's God and others. In a small thing like that, there's so much more to be heard from the person saying don't cross the street, but you don't perceive. That's a very first class, I think, or second class. We don't perceive though that because we're too self-absorbed. The only thing we get is me, and don't do it. Do this. What am I doing wrong? And what should I do right? Childish, extremely childish. Well, there's a season for that. But as we mature and the Holy Spirit matures and opens our ears and our spirits to know Christ, and the Word of God begins to be sown and rooted into our ground, then we begin to be able to hear deeper than the surface, and we begin to go further than just a commandment. We begin to find the heart of the person, and in finding that heart, we find that spirit, and in finding that spirit, we realize we're one spirit with that person, and that we're meant to flow as a bride in knowing the heart and not just the command. And then we not just don't go across the street, we help others. There's just a whole life-giving thing surrounding the way that person responds to the word of the Lord's heart. You know, the law is a beautiful thing. It reveals who he is and brings us into oneness with his being instead of a commandment. Oh, my gosh. Better not mess up again or I'll be in a real bad trouble. You see how that is so down here in me. And so he's saying, you know, man, I want to relate to you as a bride, but if you're going to continue to play the harlot and be for another man, I'm not going to be for you. I'll be like, okay. That's very childish. I want what I want. I want it for me, and I want it now, and I'm not going to change no matter how many prophets, and I'm going to be me, and I like this, and I want Assyria, and I need Egypt, and it feels good, and I like it. It makes sense to me, and so I'm going to just stay there. And he says, okay, then I'll be the same way to you, very far away from you. That's exactly right.
And so he let it go.
Exactly. That's chapter 11 all the way. That's it. Yeah. And that's right. No, you're hearing from the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful. Let's go there. Let's go chapter 11 because that's it. This is chapter 11. And you know, and so what's woven into the fabric of chapter 11 as much as I can in my dull and cold state, you know, really hear. But I sense that's woven into this chapter is your move to the people. It's your move, you know. It's your move. You're waiting for me to do something. I have done everything I can. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? And then, well, let's look at it. Chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, there it is, first sentence. Then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. So he's beginning the history of Israel with their you know, bondage in Egypt, that they're the Lord's people, but they're children, they're captive and slaves in Egypt, and the Lord delivers them. Now, there's a translation of this that it's a Bengal translation that says concerning this verse, from the time that God called Israel in Egypt, I called him my son. From the time that Israel was in Egypt, I called them my son. So even as a child, and even when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, God said, you're my son. Christ is in you. You're in him. You are Jesus to me. Do you know what I'm saying? When I see you, I see my son. I see the body of my son. And you're in Egypt and you're in bondage, but what do I see? I see my son. And we can see that when the prophets tried to curse Israel were there in the wilderness, and he said, I cannot curse what God has blessed. I mean, this the shout of a king is among them. I think it was Balak or some hired prophet that said, I cannot curse what God has blessed. The son is in them, even though they're wilderness wanderers, even though they're children, even though they haven't come in to the inheritance of union with Christ in the fruitful measure God desires as his bride, but they are his, and he is in them, and they are their family, they're the son. And so I call you my son, even when you're in Egypt. And so, you know, what we hear in that verse is, yeah, they're children, but God's heart is so bound up with them. He is so bound up with them in that condition of being a child or being in bondage for 400 years or being in captivity during the northern and southern tribes' captivity to Assyria and Babylon. But there's a bind, the heart of God is bound up with his people because he calls them his son. You're in son. I see you in son. I see my son in you. I see you there in him. And whether you're in captivity or you've entered into the land, if you will, and matured as become an adult, Christ has been formed in you. You're relating more as a bride than as a child. I see you the same. And I think we're supposed to see the heart of God again in that verse, that his heart is bound up with his son, and we've been brought into his son through the cross. And to God, that's not a light thing. You know, to God, it's not just, well, I hope they get over it. I hope they grow up. I hope they get past this hurdle in their lives or what, you know, season of... To him, it's like, that's my son. They are the body of my son. And they carry the treasure of Christ in them. And I don't know, there's just... Maybe we can plug in a little more to the burdens of God's heart by seeing the way he sees us. You know, we can't always comprehend the passion or the hurt or the burden because we really don't attribute our identity as one in Christ. We don't think God calls us his son in that sense. Not maybe as deep as we could, because we just haven't seen how the Father sees us. And what it feels like in his heart to say, that's my son. Those people are my son because Christ, my son, is in them. And yet they're in bondage and they're still children. But he goes, As I called them, so they went from them. And they sacrificed to Balaam and burned incense to carve images. So he delivered them from Egypt, called them out from bondage. They came out of Egypt, only to burn incense and sacrifice to images and Balaam. You know, but you got to take that from the heart of God. You know, this is my son. These are my children. This is my family. I brought them out of bondage unto myself. Well, remember the scripture in Exodus? On eagle's wings, I carry them unto me. And yet they directly went from Egyptian bondage to Balaam. Or, I mean, in the Lord's heart, he said they were taken out, but they never came in. They were taken out, but then they went over there. It's like I took them out, and instead of marrying the lamb, they went and then took the freedom to marry false gods. And okay, on a sin level, I guess we should feel bad, but I think there's a greater way of seeing it, and that is from the heart of God and going, look what he thinks and what was in his heart and how he sees us, and his life is bound up within us because Christ is in us. And he does all this to deliver us, offers his slain crucified lamb, the Passover lamb, to bring us out of bondage, to bring us unto himself, and all of that to deliver us unto idols. I just don't know that there's words really to talk about that. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by the arms, but they did not know that I healed him. And here he gets even more tender. He's like, you know, Ephraim was like my son. Christ, I see them as I see them in Christ, one with my son. I see them in son. And I carried Ephraim when he was a child. Ephraim is the affectionate term that God uses for the northern 10 northern tribes called Israel. So he's talking about these northern tribes that Hosea is prophesying to. And he says, I picked him up in my arms like a baby, like a child, like a toddler. And I drew them, I carried them, and I healed them, I nurtured. You know, you can just see the father covering over that one who is too young to know how to walk, hasn't matured yet. So he's picking them up, and he's taking them out of their mess, and he's carrying them up close to his heart and breathing into him his spirit and walking and healing and gathering them into his bosom like the lambs that are in his arms. But they did not know that I healed them. And it's really important because verses back, I forget what chapter it is, it says, you know, they got sick after I dealt with them really heavy. You should search it out. It's a couple verses back, chapters back. And as soon as they started getting free, they went to Assyria for healing. It's just like, oh wow, I just how can it be that after all of that dealing and all of that heart-wrenching cry from the prophets and all of that release of God's heart through his word and his dealing with the nations and the things in their lives, and then they get in another crisis after being threshed to that level, and they immediately go to Assyria for help when the sickness comes back. They immediately turn to the arm of the flesh, to the way of man, instead of going to the Lamb and finding the way of the cross and going the way of life out of death, the way of the wisdom of God, the mind of Christ. Because a wife would do that. She'd get in a crisis. And when the crisis got really bad, there's only one place that she's going to go, right up into his arms, right up into his heart, right up into her beloved. And the wife we're speaking of is the one the Bible defines as the wife of the Lamb. So it's not just the healer that she's running into, or the Messiah, or the great teacher. The Son of God, even, it says the Lamb that was slain, the slaughtered Lamb, is her husband. So when she gets in a crisis, even after she's been through classes and crisis and circumstance and dealings and everything, and all of a sudden the hot, hot flame gets seven times hotter, and she's just going to freak out. I've got to pay these bills. I've got to get some release for my soul. I can't. My mind is going nuts. The enemy is so heavy. And instead of running for healing into the crucified, like that guy did on that picture, she goes to the bank or to the world or to someone who can comfort her flesh or to old demon self-pity spirits that give her a momentary release in her soul or lifts up herself in her mind to feel better than others so she doesn't have to deal with the nature of the Lamb as her true way. You know, she doesn't go to the one who married her and begot her through union and called her his wife. Hosea chapter 1 with Gomer. She immediately, as soon as the crisis comes, if you will, goes back to Egypt. But in this case, it's other lovers and other nations, but it's the same spirit, and he talks about this. I drew them with cords of a man and with bands of love. I was to them that take off the yoke on the jaws and laid food before them. And I think, you know, there's a lot of different ways of comments I've heard on that. One just being, you know, I took the bondage off the cords and the slave muzzle, if you will, that Egypt had put on my people. That God would say that. And I took that muzzle and those heavy, heavy slave, you know, harnesses off of my people, and I fed them, you know, just the tenderness. the release. But again, here it says, I drew them with the cords of a man and with bands of love. So you almost see a little progression from carrying them as a child to beginning to want to draw them as a man would draw a woman, and I'm wanting to draw you into me, not just carry you in my arms as a toddler, a baby, and walk around and heal you, because there's a season for that. And in that season, we get to feel his heart, we get to sense his spirit, we drink in his nature. You know, a baby's not learning things about dad's finances and the way he thinks about math and how he deals with lawnmowers and what he does when there's a crisis. He just, or she just feels dad, right? Oh, I feel there's an essence, there's an unperceivable person there that you drink in. And it isn't the words or the deeds as much as it's just dad or mom, but the person, right? Little children, you know God. You can hear him. Not that you understand what he's saying, but sheep, you know his voice. You can feel that. And so he's carrying him around. He's healing him. He's breathing life. Just the fragrance that's emitting, the spirit that he is, the person just covering over them. And why would there be a season where you hold the baby close to your heart, where you walk around with it and heal it and deliver it and sing and breathe and feed and intimacy? Why? Because that's the time they're supposed to come to know you in a certain measure. You know, it really is. They're supposed to connect with you, the you, in a certain measure that takes them outside the realm of just being a servant, being an organizational number, to you're part of me. Did you get that? When you were born, I walked around with you in my arms and I healed you. I held you close to me. I breathed over you. I sang songs. You didn't understand the words, but you felt my spirit. I prayed over you. You didn't know the prayers, but you felt the love. I carried you through things. You didn't know the dangers, but you felt my safety. You felt my heart, my strength, my covering. Well, so God does that, and he does it in all of our lives, and he did it with the Israelites when he delivered them from bondage. And he refers to them as Ephraim, and he calls them his son. He sees them in Christ, and he speaks in the most highly affectionate terminology that he could. Do you see how God sees them? He's not calling them adulteresses and 10 tribes of separation from God, Baal worshipers. No, he says, Ephraim, my son that I held and I walked around and I nurtured and I loved and I cared for and I delivered and I healed and I, you know, think about it. If you had a child that you just raised in your arms of love and cared for with every fiber of your being, and you would never think of them as a number. You'd never think of them as Baal worshiper. Even when they were worshiping Baal, you'd go, Ephraim, how can I? How can I let you go? You're my son. See, this is, I think, a little more akin to what Hosea was trying to describe and God's spirit was trying to utter through him. Because remember, the spirit of God is uttering through Hosea what's in God's heart. And don't you hear the Father here in these verses? The Father. And the Holy Spirit speaking on the Father's behalf. He's going, man, I held you. I loved you. I gave my son. I fed you his flesh like a little tiny animal that can't suckle yet. You know, you put a little bottle there and you hold, let him eat from your hand. And, you know, they're too weak. They don't even know how. So you carry them and you hold them and you get it where they can grow, that nourishment can get in them. They're safe from all the beasts that would, you know, come alongside, devour them before they would even be strong enough to run or fight. You know, you are that safety. You are that wall. You are that nourishment. And the whole time, you know, it's because they're you. And the day comes when they will be given the freedom to go out and do what's in their heart to do. And it says here, you know, as soon as I called them, So they went from me. As soon as I called them out from bondage unto me, they went away from me to Baal. And okay, we always hear that on the side of, I'm such a wretch, I'm such a sinner, I hate myself, I whip myself with chains of regret and condemnation, and I get further and further from his heart the more I go into this horrible backslide of not really believing in the blood. I don't think the scriptures are trying to bring us under the old covenant again, because Jesus died and bled, so we wouldn't, why would they deny Christ crucified? They don't. They declare him, and they declare the heart of God. So no, what? Why would God do this? Why would he show us such an intimate picture of how this really looks to him? So we could find his heart. So we could be drawn out from our backsliding ways back into the bosom of the one we were always meant to be with. He's drawing us into his heart. And yeah, it pierces us to our depths, you know, to see what we have done in the face of such love to the one who we were really made from and for. But we're meant to be pierced in a manner that brings us home, like the prodigal, not puts us further out. We're meant to be drawn with it. It always draws. The Spirit never, ever, ever reveals how we have treated God and how we have failed him and what we have done to the Lamb and others to push us further away. He always, always does it to draw us closer. Always. Always. It's the unrenewed mind in the devil that uses those dealings to push us further away. And that's where we have to fight the good fight of faith and say, this is not the heart of the Lord or the purpose of the Spirit. Yeah, I should mourn. I should weep. I should cry out. I should repent in the sense of turning away from these idols and ways. But all of that should be motivated by turning back to him, not, I don't know, let the blood do its work. Be washed with the waters of separation and come with a true heart. Remember the scripture in Hebrews 10-ish? That you would be washed with the water of separation and sprinkled with the blood to have a pure conscience, and that you would approach God with a true heart and have boldness in time of need, that you would comprehend what is in his heart. If you understand his heart, then you receive the provision of the crucified, the blood, the water. Where did the blood and the water come from that sprinkles our conscience and cleanses us, separating us from the defiled old creation identity? From the side of the crucified, where the bride was taken out from. You know, so he's not just cleansing us because we're dirty old sinners and he's dying old lamb. He's saying, I can wash you like this because you were taken out of me. You're my bride. You're separate unto me. My blood is your blood. We're in covenant. We're one. You know, I haven't forgotten, though you have. I haven't. Can a man yet forget, you know, forget his own flesh? Or no. What man yet has not cherished and nourished his own flesh and bone? We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. We don't know it. We don't act like it many times. We join with other lovers, but I have called you my son, the Father says. Jesus says, I've called you my bone and my flesh, my body, my bride. And when we begin to understand from the place they're coming from, then everything changes in our mind, in our hearts. We can start going, oh my gosh, this isn't just a sin against righteous deeds. No, this is a sin against his heart. And this is a sin against his love. You know, and that is what pierces us. But it's never meant to pierce us away from him. It's always meant to draw us with cords of love. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, I was thinking about it earlier today. The first letter that was written to the captives when they went to Babylon, the first group that went, there was three groups. God had Jeremiah write a letter to the first group after they got there. And part of the letter said, I know my thoughts for you. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He's saying you're in captivity, you're being chastised, you're going through this season because I want to bring you into oneness. My thoughts are thoughts of peace, not of separating you. And I want the expected end to be a bride. And so he's saying, I'm doing this with purpose, purpose of heart, with desire. And I'm not doing this to push you away from me. I'm using this to draw you closer. And chastisement is never pleasant for the season. Hebrews tells us that also. But those who are exercised thereby will have the peaceable fruits of righteousness. You'll experience oneness and bring forth fruit by Christ. And it's, you know, pick up those hanging arms and those weak knees and start, putting aside those sins that so easily beset us and get our eyes on the captain of our salvation, for we have not yet striven to blood. I mean, it's time to move forward and press in and not be begotten about with fear and regret and personal failures that cause us to turn away from him unto ourselves. You know, but we need to see, this is my Father who carried me in his arms and breathed his spirit into me and covered and healed and filled me. This is the Lamb who birthed me out of his side when he was crucified and he suffered and died that he could have one after his. This is the one drawing me with the cords of a man. This is the one holding me in his arms and nurturing me in my childhood. This is the ones that birthed me in love and brought me in. And they want me back. They want me back. Not because they hate me and I'm such a bad sinner that they just want to clean me up. So they're. Have you ever seen parents like that? I don't love my kids. I don't want them back because they're a hassle. But I do want them to come home 2 times a year and clean up for a family photo so I look good and they look good in the photo. And the kids go, you don't want me home. You just want to use me for your image. I mean, there are people like Adam is out there. And he lives in fathers and he lives in children and he lives in everyone who doesn't have Christ formed. And so the kid kind of goes, well, you don't really want me. You just want pictures so you look good. And you want me to get out as fast as possible. Well, that's not the way God is. And he's like, I want you. I need you. I gave my son on the altar to gain you. And he died to gain you. And we want you. And you're of us now. And we need you. And we're not complete without you. And come home. Come home. Come back to me with all your heart. And don't let fear keep us apart. I have waited for you so long. I have waited for you so long to return to me. That's the heart of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we're waiting, like the prodigal father did, for you to come home. Come home. And enter into this wedding feast. You know, the prodigal was... It was a feast. Well, of course it was. It's always a feast when you come back into oneness. It's always a feast. Why? Because all that's happening in God is love. It's love. It's pouring out to one another and pouring out to others and selfless giving and a oneness that always cares for the other. It's a marriage feast. It's a feast of oneness. It's a oneness feast where there's just so much. Yes, I want to bless you. And yes, I want you to be blessed. And yes, what can I do? And it's a feast of the way God is. And us being a partaker of the divine nature through union into Christ, we flow in this and we are gathered up. We come away from what we've been stuck in our selfishness. But where do we go? To a union feast, to a feast of love, to a feast of being His. And being His, giving to others, and being swallowed up of their ways, and being swallowed up of their nature, and being transformed by oneness. We come into the family spirit. Who's our family? The Trinity's our family. And what kind of spirit do they have? Pure love. They live by one another, give for one another, and it's selflessness all the way. What's our DNA? That's our DNA. What's our origin? That's our origin. And don't tell me they don't wait for us to enter in. They do. The table is set. And your name is there on that card. Come on in, son, by Christ. You know, there's a song that talks about, up above my head I hear music everywhere. I'm just thinking, that is a great song. Someone would walk around in this mully glum, dark and old, selfish earth. Everybody's just so messed up because they're so selfish, so carnal, and so open to the enemy. And walk around in this darkness and hear music from above. And what is, I just thought, oh my God, it's the music of the wedding feast happening in the heavens. they are hearing it. They're like, oh my God, there is music going on up above my head. There is a wedding feast happening. I am getting on my wedding garments right now. What am I doing in this Babylonian garment? What am I doing clothed with self and self-pity and self-awareness and demons judging everyone else and critical of my brothers? And what am I doing clothed in all this crud? I need to get on my wedding garments. I hear music in the air. I hear a party, a wedding feast going on. I am supposed to be there, and here I am in all of this carnality. They're waiting for me. You know, sometimes little kids get to go to bed at like 8 o'clock, 7:30, and then mom and dad party. All the neighbors come over. They pop the popcorn. It's just like, no way. I am growing up for one reason. I'm going to get out of this room and into that party in the name of Jesus. It's the same exact thing the Lord's saying to us today. You're going to be stuck in time out in the muddy, glum, dark earth of your own selfish life until you grow up. And when you do, come on into the wedding feast, because there is a party happening. And 8 o'clock will not be your bedtime if you grow up and conform to the image of Christ. You're going to get to go and be with the big people. Why can't I be in the big people room? Why do I not get to drink any of the wine? Why don't I get to eat any of the good stuff? Why don't I get to watch the good shows? Why don't I get to have any fun? Because you're a baby. Get in your crib and cry until you get over your selfishness and live like a lamb wife. And then we're going to change your bedtime to midnight. And you're going to party with the lamb and the bride all night long. But right now, here's another thought. The Holy Spirit's on a roll now. Okay, so you're having a party with your friends, right? And you got little brother, four-year-old hyper, hasn't taken his medicine for his whatever they call it now. Right? And you're so having fun. So, like, for a guy, it's like the best poker match ever. And you're just all into it. Everybody's all in the zone, having a blast. Forgetting about work, forgetting about everything. Or the girls, I don't know. Just, I don't even know, because I hardly ever had any girlfriends growing up. But anyway, they're doing their thing. I don't know what that is. All right. So, and then little brother comes in, because mom and dad are gone. You're supposed to babysit. He gets out of his harness on his bed somehow. opens up the door, and he's in there. And he is destroying the party, you know, just crying and whining, and I want cookies, and I want to drink a Coke, and I want to have my way, and I want to... You're like, guys, let's just call it a night. This kid, he has, you know, officially destroyed our time this evening. Maybe when mom and dad don't ask me to babysit, we can try this again. Well, that's what it's like when God opens the door before Christ is formed in us and lets us in the wedding feast. We ruin the feast! No, it's true. We are like that four-year-old hyperactive child that has constant and regular fits, and he just destroys the whole party atmosphere. That's us. You know, well, I wish I could go. I wish I could be part of that big ministry. And I mean, I tell you, I have a lot to give. Yeah, you've got fits. The demons come, and you go with them, and then you bring their influence in. Time to grow up. You want God to use you? I mean, people are like, Kelly, well, you know, I want to be a part of what God's doing in Ireland or this or that. I'm like, well, hey, man, it ain't on me. Grow up. I'm not going to bring you in if you're a kid and you're going to poop all over everything God's doing. No, I'm serious. It's like, I'm not going to. You think I'm an idiot? I mean, I'm in for suffering with Jesus, but not unnecessarily. I mean, I'm not just going to bring it on when it ain't the Lord. Grow up. And when you're a big boy, big girl, and you can carry the ark and not, you know, throw it down to suck your thumb and have a fit in the middle of what God wants to do, well, I might actually consider bringing you on in. But you got to grow up. I will relate to you the way you relate to me. Well, why aren't you relating to me with more honor, with more, you're a kid. I can't. If you start acting like an adult, I'm going to start treating you like one. That's what God said here in chapter 3. I mean, it's our move. It's our move. We got to grow up. And so but can you see the tenor of his heart in chapter 11? He's not being mean about it. He's saying, I love you. I call you my son. I held you in my arms. I drew you as a lover. I want you. Grow up because I need you. Not because you're such a stupid failure, I can't believe how awful. He's saying, I need you. Grow up because I need you. I need you in the feast, not in time out. I need you in the fellowship, not in always being. And well, I'm always being dealt with because I'm such a failure kid. You're a kid because you keep going to that place of self-awareness. Show me in your failure that you're an adult by not going into regret and not always going back into yourself, but going into the Lamb and receiving the word of my heart and holding fast to the testimony of your faith and not vacillating between two opinions and believing the truth as it is in Jesus, no matter what the sense realm says, that God be true and every man be lied. Show me your stuff. Well, I need to show it to you when everything's going good. It doesn't matter when everything's going good. I don't see your stuff. I need to see you in crisis. I need to see you when the devil's hitting. I need to see you when everything that can be shook is being shook and see if you're still there, that I can't shake you off. That's what I want to see. Well, the devil comes around those times, and I can't. You know what? Swing, Levi, swing. Hew egg to pieces. Put your head on that serpent. Cut it off. Come on. Yes. Adults do that kind of stuff. Mighty men of God do that kind of stuff. People that are in the kingdom do that kind of stuff. Are they special? No, they just made a decision to grow up and follow after the Lamb instead of follow after their soul and their selfishness and their carnal toxic thoughts that continually pull them away from the work of the Holy Spirit to mature them into adulthood by forming Christ in them. It's our choice. And where is the fodder for that? Where do we get the juice to really go forward in that? Our daily crises, the crazy exhaustion that we feel. I'm so tired right now. I am ready to fall over. But you know what? Praise the Lord. Opportunity for me to say, I'm not going to live by my body. I'm going to live by my spirit. I'm not going to get cranky. I'm going to find the Lord in me and let him. You know what I mean? Because it's so easy to get cranky. It's so easy to just say, I'm just got to eat food constantly to get energy. But I know I'm not eating off the bread of life. I'm using Coca-Colas and chocolate bars instead of the living water of Christ. The bread. You know what I'm saying? I got to make a choice. Who's going to be my source? Is it going to be my body? Is it going to be my belly? Is it going to be people being nice to me? Is it going to be that I got enough sleep? Is it going to be that I got enough food? Is it going to be that everything in the air conditioning is perfect and my car's running well and my bills are all? Or is it going to be, up above my head, I hear music. I'm coming in, Lord. I'm coming. And you know, there's this thing that if the child sneaks in, you know, and everybody's having fun, like really quietly, and they just sit there and don't make a sound, the parents go, we'll get him as soon as he moves. If they sit that still, just let sleeping dogs lie. It's kind of. And you just watch and breathe it in. And I know I'm not ready to be here, but I'm going to sneak in. And I'm going to be so good. So good. Because I'm going to be kicked out if I do anything wrong. Anything wrong. And I'm going to get this in me. I'm going to breathe in this air. I'm going to listen to what they say. I'm going to partake of the spirit that the adults have. But I better be careful because I know my tendencies are really bad. I gotta watch it, man. But you do it. You watch it. You put yourself on guard and you say, I'm going to be an adult. Even though I'm not, I'm going to try to be an adult. You know? And you say, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to grow. Please, God, help me to contain all this junk in me and take it to the cross and be still my soul and let the Lord be lifted up in me. Let me grow this time. Let me not be the toddler that ruins the party. Let me not be the problem that drops the ark. Let me be the one that partakes of the family spirit and brings in a measure of life and lifts the level higher. Amen? Let me be that one. Let the day be now. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Open up and say, Lord, why can't I have a free will? Why can't I just say, I'm not going to go that old path every time. Holy Spirit. Spirit, help me to grow up. Not for me, for you. You're waiting for me to come home. There's a seat at that feast with my name on it. It's not the same without me there. I'm made to be there. I was born to be there. I was birthed out from there. That's my place too. I'm not supposed to live in child quarters, servant quarters, all of my life. I'm not supposed to live in this little room with this little table at Thanksgiving. I have a spot on the adult table. With him right by the Father with adult conversations where we're not talking about cartoons and superheroes and all this gossip and junk that carnal children talk about that defile you. Get up from the table and you take a bath. That's what happens when you sit with the kids, the Christian kids. They're usually 50, 60, 70, 40, 30 years old, but it's like sitting there with kids talking junk. You know, I want to sit by the Father at his table. I want to hear what him and his son have to say. I want to be a part of that communion. I want to eat the bread of life and the broken bread, the poured out wine of the crucifixion. I want to partake of that table. You know, there's a place there for us. And the Lord's calling us. His own people. We're never going to get through the book of Hosea. Yeah. I am amazed at my precious Holy Spirit. I love you for it, though. But, you know, it says here in verse 5, it says, he shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king because they refuse to return. So he's saying, I'm not going to let you go back to Egypt. You know, I took you out of Egypt, Israel, and now you want to go back to Egypt, but I'm not going to let you go back to Egypt because Egypt's just way too comfortable for you. You know, that's the good old land, 400 years of, you know, leeks and onions and kind of getting used to it, and I like it. No, we're not going to go to Egypt. We're going to Syria. Because I don't want you to get comfortable. I want you to get crucified. I don't want you. You know, that's the problem. Poor God. We're so adaptable as Adam. We're just, leeks and onions, I hate them, but I can learn to love them. I can learn to make a home for myself here so I never have to go to the wedding feast and enter into my true destiny. I'll just be, you know, I'll live a secondhand life, a secondhand existence. So far short of what was in God's heart for me, but I can get comfortable there and I can make it. I can make do. He's like, I don't want you to make do. Don't go back to Egypt. I'm going to send you to some place that you just can't make do. You know, we can craft an existence out of any hellhole. We can. We can craft. Here's my bed. This rock, you know, in this concentration camp, isolations. This rock is going to be my pillow, and this, you know, this piece of, growing bacteria. That's going to be my plant. And the wall is the dirt. I'm going to just carve on a chair, and you know, just like, you're living in hell. Come on now. You've got a free ticket to the Lord if you just turn your heart and come away. Don't craft a life with demons and carnality and the world. Come away to where you belong, the heart of God. You're meant to function as his bride and dwell in his realm and be after his kind. And he, if he puts you in some place that you can make comfortable, you'll probably live there separate from him for a long time, maybe forever in this life. You know, so why are you sending me to Assyria? Oh my gosh, or Babylon, even worse. You know, oh my God. These people are crazy. But the deal is, it looked that way. We're speaking more of Babylon now. It looked that way when they were coming with the Chaldean armies were just crazy merciless. They were wild men. They were vicious conquerors. Brutal. They were just brutal. So it was just terrifying, the armies of Babylon ascending, descending on Jerusalem and on Judea. But this is the thing. When they got to Babylon, they were integrated into society, and Babylon was nice. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, all the treasures of Babylon. Babylon was a really easy place to get comfortable. Really easy. And I thought to myself, interesting, Lord, that you took the Judeans into Babylon because you really wanted them to want you to return. Because it was so easy to be assimilated into Babylon. That's what they did. They assimilated the best of all the cultures. Like the Borg, if anybody watches Star Trek, and you're like the Borg, they assimilated the best of everything. Well, they were assimilating the best of Judah into their culture. And they could have a life there, a very pleasant life there. Most of the Judeans, you know, became Babylonians. Be ye not conformed to Babylon, but be ye transformed to the bride. But, you know, it's funny. Sometimes when the Lord lessens the pressure, you're like, ooh, I better be on high alert because I can just be a duck in water in this atmosphere. And I will never find the Lord like he wants me and needs me. But in his mercy, he sent, you know, these guys, the northern tribe, to Assyria. But the sad part about the Israelites is they never returned to rebuild. They got assimilated and scattered into all the nations. How sad. Isn't that just sad? I don't even know what to say. But let's just read verse 8 in closing, and we'll continue next week. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? it's just, wow, what kind of words are these that are spoken in these verses? How shall I give thee up? Wow, we think about what we go through when God chastises us because we are so selfish. Oh, this is so hard on me. I'm going through so much. I can't take anymore. I, me, me, ouch, ouch, ooh, ooh, my feelings. Well, let's just, how shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? How shall I make thee as Adma, which is a city by Sodom and Gomorrah that got devoured? This is killing me. You see? He's saying, this is killing me more than it's killing you. You just don't believe that I love you and that you're one that much and that I care that deeply. You don't believe because you go by the outward. But I'm giving you a little clue in the Word of God here. How this is killing me. This is worse on me than it is on you, but you don't have any clue because you don't know my heart. You think I'm this faraway God that feels nothing because I'm God. And I'm telling you I'm a father and you're my son by Christ and I care about you. I made you one. And this stuff hurts me more than it hurts you, but we'll never know that until we really enter in through the Holy Spirit to the heart of God and find how he really feels through oneness. And so, you know, wow, what a precious chapter, chapter 11 is. So tender and intimate. It's incredible. It's almost like he opened up his heart and just said, this is really rough on me. I want you to look at this from my view. You know, I know you think I don't notice, I don't care, I just dealing with rebellious people and stiff-necked. You know, but you were like my baby. You're like my toddler. You were like my bride. You're like my family. You were my son. And I had to do this and bear with you through this and live distant from you for this long period of time where you forgot me and didn't even know my heart or your place in it. And, you know, that's the beginning of captivity turning, in my opinion, is when you start thinking about him instead of you. Really, I think that's how the rivers change course. All of a sudden, you're like, God, I'm tired. You're utterly exhausted. I'm hungry. Your altars have no food because there's no fruit. My feelings are hurt. Oh, my God, the sufferings of Christ, the way we treat him. You just start turning it all back to him. You say, forget about what am I doing? Thinking, this is nothing. I am so absorbed in my own selfishness that I can't even think about him, much less fellowship in his sufferings. But the captivity starts turning when you start going, nope, I lose a little nothing. He lost his son. I have to give up this. He gave up. You just start going, Lord, where have I been? How far from your heart have I lived? How insensitive to your needs could I be? I'm speaking of myself. Oh, God. And you just start beginning to change. You say, it's got to start have something, somewhere. Today has to take a different path in me. I have got to break with the selfishness for his heart's sake. If not every area, at least one, God. Let the change begin and let it begin now for your heart's sake. And you do, one step at a time, right? You start changing the course of your being and your destiny. And you begin to return to the Lord and rebuild that city that was broken down. Amen? And that's what I believe God wants us to do now. I know he's telling me it, and I know I'm part of a hungry group of people that desire him with all their hearts in the same way. And so, Lord, we just thank you for quickening us by the Holy Spirit who knows your heart and knows what the Word of God really is talking about. He feels that every heartbeat in the Word. Lord, they're not just words, they're heartbeats straight out of the bosom of God, Lord. Their spirit and life and person and being and essence and more than anything we could have ever comprehended until the Spirit began to awaken and shaken us from our dullness. Lord, may these words cause us to break and repent and melt and seek and hunger and find and enter in and breathe in and soak in and saturate until it is a brand new way, a part of you flowing through. We are as body, as bone, as bride. That river flowing out of your side, Lord, just carrying the sweetness of your person, the ways of your selfless giving, this nature that has made us one. Well, Lord, just forgive us for our insensitivity and our selfishness and remaining children so long and missing out on the feast for so long when you've just waited with table spread, a seat prepared, and so much in your heart to share. Lord, we want to come for all the right reasons, for love, for you. Continue to deal with us as we continue to respond to your drawing, to your love. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.